Welcome to our fourth sermon in our sermon series entitled Amazing Grace. Today's sermon title, A Life of Grace. Open your Bible to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God of all grace. You kindly give us the gifts of grace. We live in a very ungracious world. It's uncommon to be treated better than what we deserve. We have ungracious experiences at home and work and even at church. Please refresh the gift of grace in each one of us. Guide us to develop a lifestyle of grace through which we express a humble sensibility, gentleness, patience, the willingness to hold each other up in love, a unity of spirit, and a bond of peace. May our church more fully embody the gifts of grace. Amen. I read an article this week about loneliness. Have you ever been lonely? I'm willing to bet most people in this room at one time or another have been lonely. And there's a whole variety of reasons why we're lonely. There's not one single cause for loneliness. The problem arises when not we have a lonely experience, but when we develop a lonely lifestyle. It's normal for everybody to have times of loneliness. But we're off the rails if we develop a lifestyle of loneliness. The article I read says things that can trigger loneliness are new life situations. Your job moves you to a city that you don't know anybody in. One of the most painful forms of loneliness is this overwhelming feeling that I'm so different from other people, it's not possible for me to connect with them. There is the no sweetheart loneliness. That's what Roy Baby Orbison sang about, only the lonely. I have experienced this one myself, no animal loneliness. If you're used to having a pet around the house and they're not there, something doesn't seem right. Can I have one amen? Sometimes when Sharon and I go away, we have to put our dogs in a kennel. And when we come home and they're not there, I say, I'm going to get the dogs. The no time for you loneliness. This is where you call five of your friends to see if they want to do something, and all five of them are doing something else. How about this one? The quiet present loneliness. Sometimes you may feel lonely because you miss having someone else's quiet presence. You may be with a group of people in a very active social setting. But in your heart, you're lonely for the simple, quiet presence of someone you're very close to. I thought that was interesting. It made me think maybe next year I'll do a sermon series on what the Bible says about loneliness. But the point I want to make is, individual experiences don't make a lifestyle. There's a difference between having lonely experiences in life and having a lonely lifestyle. Where loneliness is something you do so often that it comes to characterize your whole lifestyle. We're studying Amazing Grace, and I want to talk tonight about the difference between being able to do something gracious once in a while and a gracious lifestyle. I believe almost everybody in this room can get yourself to do once in a while something very gracious. Once in a while, you can get yourself to do something much better than what the people around you deserve. But being gracious once in a while is not the gracious lifestyle. And so we're going to look tonight at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. But I have to teach it verses 4 through 7 and then verses 1 through 3. I'm sorry. This is just the way I have to teach it. All right. Verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In these verses, I see the unity and the diversity of the, when you have a lifestyle of grace, it creates unity and diversity. Let's look at the unity first. Let's look at all these ones. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You see, by grace, God takes every one of us in as different as we are and makes us one church. This is important. I don't want us to miss this. We're not one church because we all look the same. We shouldn't all look the same. We're not one church because we all have the same opinion. We're not one church because we all are one political party. We're one church because grace unites us. See, here's what gives unity to the church. You and I making a commitment to treat other people at church better than what they deserve. That makes unity. You get it? If every one of us will treat each other better than we deserve, the church will be a unified place. We lose our unity when somebody decides it's their job to light into somebody else, or to talk about somebody else behind their back, or whatever happens. One body by grace, one spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that graciously unites us. One hope. We all share a uniting hope, and that is the hope that when our life is over, Christ will recognize us and invite us to live with him forever. We share a hope. Do you see? One Lord. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. We share a common trust. One baptism. We all are initiated into the church through baptism. One God and Father of all. We acknowledge one God and we worship him as our Heavenly Father. Grace. There is a common grace that we all share. That's uniting grace. But verse 7 also talks about a diversity. Listen to what it says. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Every one of us receive grace, but we receive it in different amounts. So, in some areas in your life, you get more grace than I do. In some areas in my life, I get more grace than you do. Sharon gets more grace than I do in some things. I get more grace than she does in some things. And that's what makes us unique. You know, I am so against cookie-cutter Christianity, where one person is the example for everybody. I'm not the example. I'm just one expression of the grace of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Billy Graham isn't the model for all of us. He was a great Billy Graham, but he's not the cookie cutter. I mean, Mother Teresa, do they get any better than that? But who can live up to that? I can't live up to that. I don't have that kind of grace, church. You see, she had a special grace for what God had her to do. You have a special grace, and it makes you unique. God can't get anybody else to do as well what you can do because he's given you the special grace for it. Do you see? Do you see why God, let me rephrase that. Because God has given you a special grace, that's why we all need each other. Do you get that? There isn't any one group of people who can do everything in the church because God gave us all special grace. And if you don't do anything, the thing God gave you grace to do isn't done well. Doesn't that make sense to you? God doesn't treat you like everybody else. He says, I have a special grace for you because I'm going to do special things through your life. We all need each other because none of us have all empowering grace. And we are dependent on each other for the special gifts of grace that God has given to each one of us. You get that? I mean, I see it in this church all the time. I walk in the door, here are these people that have great grace, and they just make you feel welcome when you come in. Huh? Well, they make me feel good when I come in. I look in the nursery, and here's somebody smiling at children. Special grace to make a child's life better. I go upstairs and they're having fun up there. Special grace. I come in here, the band is playing. Special grace. I talked to some of you before and after the service. Special grace. I hear about incredible things you're doing and incredible ministries you're doing and things you're doing at work that just blow me away. Special grace. All right. This special grace, if you'll let it, has a profound effect on your lifestyle. And now let's look at verses 1 through 3. Paul says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Grace is a lifestyle that God calls us to. Grace grows into a lifestyle. It's more than a single act of treating somebody better than what they deserve. It is an entire approach to life. I was driving to work this week. That day we had the big snowstorm. What day was that? I can't remember. And I was coming up Mark's Road. There's a railroad track there. And this guy was driving one of these big tool trucks. And he was trying to pull out of a narrow driveway. Well, the guy in front of me was angry that this truck pulled out and was making him stop. So he pulled up and kind of blocked the guy's way to get out. The tool truck driver. So the tool truck driver backed up. Well, when the tool driver truck backed up, the guy pulled forward. And when the cool guy tried to pull around him, he backed up. And it was like, so this guy is making this poor truck driver pay for the rudeness of somehow or another being pulling out. And I'm sitting there looking at it going, this is nuts. Traffic's backing up. This is absolutely nuts. And finally, the guy in the tool truck was able to outsmart the guy, and he went around him. And we don't live in a very gracious world. We just don't live in a very gracious world. Look, the truck driver didn't get up that morning and say, I'm going to ruin somebody's day. He was fighting with the snowstorm like everybody else. And this other man, if he could have just been gracious a little bit and just backed up, give the guy a break. But we don't live in a very gracious world. Church. I'll bet everybody has a story of somebody being rude to them, honking at them, yelling at them, because we just don't live in a very gracious world. All right. We don't always create gracious churches. And this is particularly bothering me right now. If there's any people in the world who ought to have a lifestyle of grace, it should be us. I'm not talking about, look, stone cold, Hell's Angel, kick little dogs, and trip old women. They can once in a while be nice to somebody. It's not a question of, can you be nice once in a while? It's a question of, are we receiving the grace of Christ in the kind of way that we develop a gracious lifestyle? People have the expectation that you're going to treat them better than what they deserve. Or are you like everybody else in the world? You've been kicked in the shins one too many times, so now you have it in your head, it's naive to be gracious. You've been disappointed one too many times, so a lifestyle of grace seems to you something for suckers, not for people who really want to get ahead in life. Church? When I look at Jesus Christ, I see a lifestyle of grace. Everywhere he went, every day, he found a way to treat the people around him better than what they deserved. And somehow or another, I'm attracted to that. I want to make another point. The church has to stop feeling self-righteous and acting like they are the moral police. Who made you the moral police? And by that I mean, the church is way too quick to judge. We're just way too quick to judge. We're way too quick to look at somebody and think we have them figured out. We're way too quick to hear a rumor and believe it. We're way too quick to respond in unpleasant ways. Because our Lord Jesus taught us, you better be careful. If you set yourself up as a judge, you're teaching other people to treat you that way. Huh? On the other hand, if we say, I'm not here to judge, I'm here to mediate grace, that sets an altogether different tone for the church, doesn't it? Church? Can't we trust God to do the judging? I mean, really, isn't he better at that than we are? And can't we take the responsibility? We'll say, let God be the judge. We will be the distributors of grace. We will be the ones who mediate grace. Church. So if you're living this lifestyle of grace, how does it express itself? What does it look like? Verses 2 and 3. With all humility, I'm going to talk about that word in a minute. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are six characteristics here. I would really like you to note these and start seeing how often you express these things in your life. Let's look at the first one. It's translated humility, but the literal word is a humble mind, a humble way of thinking. Do you know why it's hard to be gracious? Because it's hard to have a humble way of thinking. We think we deserve better than what people are giving us. I deserve better than this. Am I right? And so it's hard to be gracious when something in our head says, I deserve better than what this person is giving me. When I have a different mindset, I go, I don't treat this person based on how they act. Listen, I treat this person based on my commitment to a lifestyle of grace. Do you see a big difference there, church? I don't want to live my whole life responding to people based on how they treat me. I don't want to live that way. It seems like a loser approach to life. Always reacting, always reacting, always reacting. I want to have something much more stable in myself that says, I don't treat other people the way I do because of what they're doing. I treat other people the way I do because I want to have a certain lifestyle. I value it. Are you with me, church? That is a humble sensibility. A humble sensibility simply says, I'm done playing these junior high games. I'm deciding to mediate grace and to give grace away just like God gives it to me. And I'm going to do that not based on what other people are doing or not doing it. I'm going to do that based on that's the kind of person I want to be, church. So at some point in my life, I got to do that. I have to say to God, would you please give me enough grace? Remember last week, God is able to make all grace increase to you. Would you please give me enough grace that I develop a daily mentality that is humble and gracious? We could do that, couldn't we? What do you think would happen in your home if you both had the spirit of, I'm going to be gracious to my spouse every day, no matter what they do or don't do? What would happen at home? What would happen with your children if you said, I'm going to stop dealing with my kids the way I have in the past, and I'm going to figure out ways to treat them better than what they expect. What about work? What would happen in your workplace? What would happen in your workplace if you became the kind of person who every day is humble enough to treat other people better than what they deserve? What would happen in our church if everybody who came in here got touched by you in a way that made their life better? Wouldn't this be a beautiful place to come to church? Wouldn't people look forward to being here? Let's look at the second characteristic. Gentleness. I want to define gentleness as controlled strength. Gentleness is controlled strength, and it is an expression of grace. You have the ability to give somebody a good chewing out, but you have the control not to. Church? Huh? You have the ability to set the record straight, but you have the control not to. That is the grace of gentleness. Do you get it? You have the ability, you have the power to hurt someone bad, but you have the strength not to do it. I mean, you have the grace not to do it. You have the strength to get even, but you have the strength to get even, but you have the control not to do it. You see what I'm talking about? In a lifestyle of generosity, gentleness expresses itself more and more. I'm treating a person better than what they deserve because I'm treating them gently. Oh, brother, here we go. The word patience is in the Bible way too much. Can I have one amen? No, not one. Do you see that patience is an expression of grace? I'm treating the person better than what they deserve, and the way I'm doing it is I'm being patient with them. If your mind says they do not deserve me to be patient, grace says this isn't what they deserve, this is about who you are. Church? Anyone? Do you see, I can develop a lifestyle of grace by working on a patient disposition. Because the more patient I am, it is a greater expression of treating people better than what they deserve. Here's another good one. It's translated bearing with one another in love. But actually, I don't see a with in the text. It's really holding up others in love. Holding them up. It is an expression of grace that because we love somebody, we hold them up instead of pushing them down. We hold them up instead of criticizing them. We hold them up instead of ignoring them. We hold them up instead of scolding them. Do you get what I'm saying? We develop a lifestyle of generosity, and what it looks like day to day is when people around us are faltering, we hold them up. When somebody around me is failing, I hold them up. When someone around me is weak, I hold them up as an expression of grace, treating them better than what they deserve. When somebody around me is tired, I hold them up. When somebody around me is discouraged, I hold them up because I'm living a lifestyle of grace and people are experiencing somebody in their life who holds them up when they're having a hard time. Who doesn't think that's awesome? Let's look at the next one. United by the Holy Spirit. This isn't always easy to talk about. I'm going to try to do it the best I can. I've never heard the voice of God. I've never heard the voice of God. I would never say God said to me. But I do believe the Holy Spirit helps me think thoughts better than I would have thought without his help. I do think that. The Holy Spirit says to me, go tell Sharon you're sorry. I don't want to. I want her to tell me she's sorry. The Holy Spirit says, hey, spiritual leader of your home, go tell that woman you're sorry. I believe it's part of the Holy Spirit's work to help us think some right thoughts. He's the one who keeps prompting us to be a better person. He's the one who keeps prompting us to treat people better than what they deserve. Listen, when I am able to think those thoughts, when he helps me to think those thoughts, if I will respond in that very minute I think it, the Holy Spirit creates a unity between me and other people. He creates a unity because he's doing a good work in me that makes it easier for somebody else to get along with me. Do you get it? Yes? No? Haven't you ever felt like you thought the right thought at just the right minute? Even if you didn't want to do it, you still had it in your head, this is the right thing. Church? That's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit helps us to think these right ideas, and then if we act on them, they have a unifying effect. They make us closer to other people. If we don't act on them, we miss the moment. One more. Bonded together in peace. Do you see? When you're treating people better than what they deserve, peace goes up in you and peace goes up around you. Oh, I'm not saying everything's peaceful because there are some people who don't appreciate you being good. I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. There are some people who don't appreciate you treating them well. And no matter what you do, they're never going to appreciate it. Ah, but I still have this inner sense of peace and well-being. I'm living out what I said I would do. I'm living the lifestyle of a grace. And by the way, most people will change over time when you're living the lifestyle of grace. It may take a while. You may have to grind them down with grace. But over time, it has a remarkable effect, even on some people that we would say are very hard cases. Let me bring this all together. We think about the ungracious world we live in, and it shows itself in a million ways. Kids shooting kids at schools. Crazy things happening in all over the world. We live in a very ungracious world. And none of us like it. We're all annoyed and disappointed by it. And we think there's got to be some magic cure for all of this. If Washington would do something, this would all be fixed. If this corporation would do something, this would all be fixed. Okay. That's not how it works. The world isn't made better by giant proclamations. The world is made better by people like you and I living a lifestyle of grace. We make the world better. You've seen this on TV and commercials. One person does something nice. That affects the person. That person turns around and does something nice. That affects another person. And person by person, the touch of grace, the lifestyle of grace, the humility of grace, the gentleness of grace, the patience of grace, the upholding of grace, the unity of grace, and the peace of grace has a enriching effect on the world. And that's always been God's plan to make a better world. You and I receiving the gift of grace and then living a lifestyle of grace and touching people around us. We can do it, can't we, church? We can do it. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to be a more gracious man than I've ever been. I want to be more humble. I want to be more gentle. I want to be more patient. I want to be more willing to uphold others. I want to be more obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I want to have peace and be a peacemaker. And I pray for myself and for everyone who is here. I pray that in spite of all the odds that we face, we could be the people who live the lifestyle of grace. And the grace that you give us could be mediated through us into a world that's not very gracious. And I ask this in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.